Again, good morning. My name is Hunter Bradley. I'm an elder here at Providence Baptist Church. And let me begin again by praying. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would open eyes, open hearts, open my mouth. Help me to speak truth. Lord, if what I'm about to say is pleasing to you, then help us to remember it. If I've made any mistakes, I pray, Lord, that we would forget it quick. And may you be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. One of the stories in the Bible that has always piqued my interest is that of Hosea and his wife Gomer. I'm sure most of you know the story, but just to summarize, God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute and that she would not be faithful to him, and he was to pursue her again and again, even to the point of providing for her while she is being unfaithful. And then in her running away, she finds herself being placed on the slave block, and Hosea goes and purchases her back and doesn't treat her as a slave, but he cleans her up and makes her his wife. And in doing this, he would show to the rest of the world, especially to his people, the Jews, and even to us today, God's love for his people. He showed how Israel had treated him and how God had pursued them, his bride. You may ask, what does this have to do with Acts chapter 14? I'd say really not much other than the gospel just hitting you in the face. God created us and we ran and sinned and found ourselves on the slave block too. But he purchased us while we were still slaves to sin. And he has cleaned us up and made us his bride. He showed that truth to us by using Hosea and Gomer, but even more by sending his son to take our place. And he laid down his life for each of us who has or will repent and call upon his name. And this, he is going to show us another truth. And here he is going to show us another truth by using Paul. And Paul is showing us by following his Savior's footsteps. To show what I mean, look with me at Acts 14, starting in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's Acts 14, 21 through 22. Paul is going to be used by God to show us verse 22 in 4K high definition. That through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Just keep that on your mind as we look at this chapter. Now, if you would, open your Bibles to chapter 14 of Acts if you're not already there. And when you find it, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. We're going to cover the whole chapter, but we will only be reading the first 7 verses at this time. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and he is describing this mission trip. He writes there, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, Paul wasn't a fan of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And as we look through Acts, we will notice Scripture not only contradicts it by its very teaching, but also contradicts it by the lives of the saints who it records for us. If you are his, then the ruler of this world and the very world itself will eventually come after you and cause you problems. We are like salmon swimming upstream, headed in a direction and destination contrary to everything around us except our kind and kin. This world and everything in it is headed in the opposite direction, and they want to take all they can with them. And until God has changed you by the gospel and the Spirit, your very nature would be in lockstep with them. A portion of your life and my life was spent swimming with them. But after God has gotten a hold of us, if he's gotten a hold of you, then you have changed direction, and this brings conflict and problems by its very nature. Look at verse 1. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. This is Paul's normal operating procedure. He goes into a city, he goes straight to the synagogue, if it has one. God will add some converts, or Paul will leave and go next door to the Gentiles. But God will add some converts, and the next thing comes is persecution and the occasional rock. This took boldness, a boldness that comes from the Spirit of God. He knew that he just got chased out. You know, we read in chapter 13 where he had gotten chased out. He had to leave. And now the same thing is going to eventually happen. Paul was bold, a boldness that comes from the Spirit of God. And as we read last week in chapter 13, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God saves and uses the proclamation of the gospel to do it. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. It's not just that they don't believe, but they hated the message. And then began to poison whoever would listen to do what they could do to turn against the gospel. They wanted to turn the argument against the gospel. They were not neutral. Imagine you spent your whole life working to get to heaven. You spent your whole life thinking that you could get to heaven by keeping the law and doing works. And you've done your best from avoiding certain foods, not mixing your cotton and wool, slaughtering an untold amount of animals. Works you've made that you thought you could keep the law by. A law that you can't keep, by the way. The purpose of it points out a truth, and that is that you need a Savior. They thought you could. They made man-made laws that would help them in being able to fulfill the law. They thought it was possible. Then someone comes along and says that you get to heaven because Jesus kept the law perfectly, and all you have to do is trust and believe in him. And by his sacrifice, he is doing away with the whole sacrificial system for sin because he has fulfilled it. It's a hard pill to swallow. It attacks your pride. Father, I've done all these things. Thank you that I'm not like the tax collector. No, no, no. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Christ, have mercy on me. I'm trusting that you have paid my way, that you have paid for my sins, that you are my righteousness. Wash me, cleanse me. Thank you, Jesus. They hated that message, or they didn't understand it. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Verse 3, so they, Paul and Barnabas, are going to stay longer. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So just like Christ performed miracles to affirm his message and that he was from God, also it showed a love and mercy for his people. I don't want to negate that. But God is performing miracles and signs and wonders to affirm the message of Paul, as he has done with the other apostles as well. We read that in some of the Acts, as we've covered so far. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. I had that down pat a minute ago, I'm sorry. The attempt on their lives became known, and since they didn't have a martyr complex, they left. God had used them to make many converts, but under threat of death, they left for Lystra and Derbe. John MacArthur says, the cities of the region of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, to which Paul and Barnabas fled, were quiet provincial towns, well off the beaten path. Both were located in the Roman province of Galatia. Lystra was about 18 miles from Iconium and was the home of Lois, Eunice, and Timothy, who may have been saved during this visit by the apostle. Derbe was 40 miles southeast of Lystra. Since no synagogue is mentioned in Lystra, it probably had a very small Jewish population. It did not deter the missionaries, however, and they immediately proclaimed the gospel. From this effort in Lystra, Luke records three remarkable events: the healing of the man who had never walked, the bizarre incident of pagans worshiping the preachers, and the stoning of Paul. All right, so let's look at that. Look at verses 8 through 10. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. Do I believe in miracles? Yes. I most definitely do. Do I believe people still get healed by God? Yes, I do. But this healing had a purpose. And I believe that purpose was tied directly to the office of apostle to affirm their message. Look at verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. He affirmed their message as coming directly from God and showed on whose authority they spoke from, which was namely God's. The one who has power over death, sickness, and who can make the blind see, and in this case, the lame walk. I believe the purpose of that miracle was to draw attention and to point to the fact that Paul and Barnabas' message came from God. They didn't have the full scripture. They didn't have the New Testament. What they had was they had a firsthand knowledge of Christ, Paul being chosen by Christ, being knocked off a horse by Christ, being blinded by him, being taught by him. And God was affirming that that's who they came from. So these pagans have seen that man be crippled all of his life from birth. They knew he couldn't walk. They witnessed this miracle, and look at verse 11. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds." This strange reaction by the people of Lystra to the healing had its roots in local folklore. According to tradition, the gods Zeus and Hermes visited Lystra incognito, asking for food and lodging. All turned them away except for a peasant named Philemon and his wife, Bacchus. The gods took vengeance by drowning everyone in a flood, but they turned the lowly cottage of Philemon and Bacchus into a temple where they were to serve as priests and priestesses. Not wanting to repeat their ancestors' mistake, the people of Lystra believed Barnabas to be Zeus and Paul to be Hermes. That's a local tradition that didn't happen that way because Zeus and Hermes are false. I know y'all know this, but they did not. And I've read this before. At first, I got the impression that Paul and Barnabas had saw this happen and immediately began to tell people to stop. What I didn't get, and I think is this case here, is that there was a small window where these people were saying these things, but Paul and Barnabas didn't understand them. They were speaking a language they didn't know. And it was about the time that they looked and see the priests of Zeus coming with sacrifices, they begin to really inquire about what in the world is going on. I think that's, so they come, they thank Paul and Zeus, or vice versa, and Hermes, and they begin to want to worship him, but they're saying this stuff in Lycaonian, or whatever that word is. But look at verse 11. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds." At this, I think they haven't figured it out yet. But asking questions in a language they did know, verse 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" They did not want to steal glory from God. They were humble and they knew they didn't deserve to be worshiped. It's a big difference from the actions of Herod from Acts 12, who basked in people saying he had the voice of a God. That ended poorly for him, if you remember. He was eaten by worms. Verse 16, "In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." Paul and Barnabas here seems to be appealing to these crowds that it was not these false gods who they wanted to worship, who had given them their crops and rain, but the God that Paul and Barnabas worship who had done it, a living God. As with Hosea and Gomer, Their ancestors walked away and God allowed them to go their own. Even so, God continued to supply for their needs. Gomer, leaving her husband. And Hosea still supplying for the needs of Gomer. Look at verse 16. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. The people stopped, but they didn't want to stop. Their heart was dead, and it was set on false worship. Look at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, whether these Jews are the very people that intended to kill him and were looking for him, or if they were just on a business trip and just happened to run into Paul, I don't know that we know either way. But their motivation to see Paul stoned and killed was lit up once more when they found him. Some people believe that Paul was killed here. I do not. I believe that the Bible saying that they supposed that he was dead leads me to think that he was not killed. Luke doesn't hide the telling of miracles in his writings. I think if he had died and was brought back to life, I believe it would be clear in what Luke wrote. What we know happened, though, is that Paul was stoned and at least knocked unconscious, and even those who loved him perceived that he might have been dead. I think we, about as far as we can go with it. And he was dragged out of the city so he didn't stink it up. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. To get dragged out of a city because you seem dead, and then you dust yourself off and go back in, that is saying something there. I would imagine, though, that he stayed at someone's house, probably nursed his wounds, they fed him, but he didn't take much time off. Look at verse 20 again. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They've reached the end of their mission trip. Better yet, the halfway mark. The way back is marked with love for those who have accepted the gospel on his way through the first time. So he's going to go back and hit every city that he hit going. And there's a purpose for that. The focus is in supplying the needs of God's people. Look, starting in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The man who got drugged out of town because they thought he was dead is back, and he's encouraging them. He's organizing them. He's giving them elders in every church. That's plural, by the way, not just one. He is praying for them. Look at verse 24. Then they passed through Poseidon and came to Pamphylia. And then when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attala. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So they made it home, the church, got the report, and they were loved on. There is no command for us to follow here in these verses, in this chapter. But there is an example. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas, they spoke boldly. We see this, so bold in fact, that they were chased out of multiple cities under threat of death, and they were stoned. They were humble. How they handled getting worshipped after performing a miracle. Being scared to rob God of his glory is something that every Christian should share. To him alone belongs the glory. Amen? They loved the church and provided for them. First, by sharing Christ with them. They loved the church in that they didn't just make converts and then leave them. They went back through and prayed for and established elders in those cities. They fasted and prayed to see who met the qualifications. It's probably the same qualifications Paul would write to Timothy and Titus later on. He appointed these men so that the churches would be well taken care of in those cities. They persevered well through these trials and tribulations, and we can look to them for inspiration, an example to follow. But they are only a shadow of our true example, who is always Christ. Being bold, he also had crowds on multiple occasions try to kill him because of what he had said. Being humble, Philippians tells us to have this mind amongst ourselves, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. God became a man. Think about what he set aside to live with us. Matthew 8:20 states, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Think of being beaten and spit upon by those whom you created. And then laying down your life for them. That Philippians verse that I mentioned a minute ago, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Love for the church. Jesus laid down his life so that we may have it. He and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I don't want to remove his ability to do those things, but the Father and the Son sent him. He opened our eyes to make us born again and to empower us to do the ministry. He appointed apostles. He chose them, Paul included. Jesus did all of this because he loved us. Yes, but also because he wants his Father to be glorified. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Guys, I'm speaking to myself here, but there are people out there and in here that need to hear the gospel. We need to get it to them. There are Christians that need help in here and out there, and we need to help them, pray with them, and for them. Most importantly, there is a God who deserves our worship. And we need to do that here at church. We need to do that in our homes with our families. We need to do that at work, wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves. You can worship God. You can work as unto the Lord. You can praise his name. You can sing praises to him in your car. Think about him as you're going and coming and wherever you may be. Let's be bold with the gospel. Let's be humble and let's love one another. And remember to expect persecution. And when we face it, let's be reminded that we should expect it. And let's give thanks to God that we've been counted worthy to be persecuted for his name's sake. Make sure it's you're getting persecuted for doing good, not for doing bad, by the way. I'm going to leave you with this here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let me pray. Father, help us to do that. Help us to love you. Help us to do that by sharing your gospel. Help us to do that by taking care of our brothers and sisters. Help us to do that by worshiping you in spirit and truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.